Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear the word of the living God as it's found in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of God. The Apostle Paul is speaking to brothers, those who have already come to Christ. This is the first step, salvation. This is a message to believers. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Salvation is the first word and dedication is the second. We must come to Christ because he loves us and he has died for us and we belong to him. We twice belong to him. Because he made us through creation, he gave us life, and because he died for us, he redeemed us. So we are twice his, because he's our creator and he's our redeemer. Come to Christ, come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We must come. And we come to Christ in repentance and in faith, because he is holy. He is all-powerful, he is magnificent, he is majestic, he is all-knowing, he is everywhere present, he is our eternal judge. We must come to Christ humbly. In repentance and in faith. We cannot pray to God except through faith. We cannot please him except through faith. And repentance is something like a root canal. We've had some dental work done in the ministry here just recently. Root canals are not pleasant, but you've got to get out all the infected nerves, all of that inflamed tissue out, and that involves thinner and longer and narrower files as they get out all those things. It's not nice. But a root canal is pretty vital if we want to get rid of that horrible ache that permeates your entire body. It's right there by the brain, so the nerve signals are going direct to base, and you cannot ignore the pain of a toothache. But root canals are a very good illustration of repentance. Get it all out. If anything's left in there, it'll get infected again. We've got to do a thorough job of repentance, and restitution is often a way of showing true repentance. I can't say I am sorry for stealing or for borrowing that and never returning it or for breaking that item of yours unless I replace it or return it or repair it. There's got to be some restitution to show that the repentance is genuine. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather let him work that he may have enough for his own needs and to give to others in their need. If we have been involved in anything that has hurt someone else, there's surely restitution we can make. There are letters that can be written, there are phone calls that can be made, there's visits that can be made, there are things that can be restored and repaired and replaced. All of this is part of repentance. Come to Christ in repentance and faith. Repentance involves conviction, contrition, and conversion. Conviction, a change of mind. Contrition, a change of heart. Conversion, a change of life. This is all part of repentance. Repentance means no longer loving my sin, but hating it. That's conviction. I stop justifying the sin in my mind. I stop calling it a mistake. If you are writing an exam and you get an answer wrong, that's a mistake. If you try to cheat by copying someone else's work, I mean, that goes from a mistake to an ethical violation. Everyone should admit that mistakes we can all make, and you might get marked down on an exam, but there's no punishment that comes for making a mistake. But if you try to cheat at the exam, now there's a moral infraction that cannot be ignored. And so for us to call our sins mistakes is actually the first evil. R.C. Sproul says sin is cosmic treason, because all sin is actually a revolt and an offense to Almighty God, who is the Holy King of the universe. So sin is cosmic treason. Treason against the King of Kings, against the Lord of Lords, against the Creator, against the Eternal Judge, against the God who has made us, who has redeemed us, the God who loves us. Sin is cosmic treason. So I must stop justifying my sin and calling it a mistake or a weakness. Call it what it is. Wickedness, pride, greed, lust, malice, selfishness, materialism, compromise, cowardice. Call it by its correct name, not a mistake. A mistake is not the same thing as cheating at the exam. I must have a change of heart. Instead of loving the sin, I've got to hate it. And I've got to have a change of life. Instead of living in the sin, I've got to stop living for self and I must start living for Christ. So that's the first thing. The first word is come. Come to Christ in repentance and faith. And the second word here is dedication. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. It was said by C.T. Studd that if Jesus Christ be God, and if he died for me, then no sacrifice I can make is too great. And in fact, it was David Livingstone himself who said that we shouldn't speak of sacrifice. He said, I don't think that word should ever be mentioned in connection with anything we can do for him, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He said, anything we do is but a small part of a great debt that we're owing to Christ that we can never repay. He said, don't talk about sacrifice, say rather privilege. And so that's dedication. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice for Christ. And notice, your bodies matter. There's a lot of people who say the only thing that matters is your spirit. Hence, Amy Carmichael was heavily criticized by fellow missionaries for spending so much time in what they called worldly activities of trying to rescue child prostitutes in the Hindu temples, adopting children, taking children off the streets, and caring for people, and providing food and clothes and homes and beds and providing adoption and all of this. And they said that she is involved in worldly pursuits instead of spiritual activities. And Amy Carmichael's response was, well, souls are more or less firmly attached to bodies. It's hard to serve the soul of someone else without serving the body too. It's a package deal. And so, yes, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But I hear so many people saying, when they want to justify putting pieces of metal all throughout their face, or tattooing their bodies, or something else, that, oh, you know, this doesn't matter. Well, if it doesn't matter, why do it? It obviously does matter to them. I've asked characters who came wanting to work with our mission for a year. I think of one chap in particular. He turned up with his earring, diamond earring, no less, and I asked why he had an earring. He said, no reason, and asked if it's important to him. No, just fashion. So I said, well, would you mind taking it out then? No, then it suddenly mattered a lot, and he was quite angry. And when I showed him the passages in the Bible showing that, in fact, we should not make any piercings in our body, he said, because it's a sign of slavery, he said, well, this is to show I'm a slave to Jesus. Really? Which verse says that by the earrings you will know them? You know, by this will all men know that you're my slave if you have an earring. He didn't know of such a passage, and I said, well, I can assure you there isn't one. Why didn't you mention it earlier if that's the reason you had an earring? If it's so important to you, why did you say just now it's not important? I perceive that you've just thought up this argument in the last few seconds to justify your sin. Well, this chat didn't last very long, mainly because of our PT. Our day three is screaming, you people all crazy, and he left. He couldn't last 3 days at one of our courses, but he wanted to work for us for a year. And that's one of those people who are willing to die for Christ, but they're not willing to take out an earring. We've had all sorts of examples like that. People say their body doesn't matter, but your body does matter. If you don't look after your body, it's the vehicle that our soul needs to serve the Lord on earth, and if we let it run out, run down, rust up, get wrecked one way or the other, if we burn out, well, then we have so many less years or even decades to serve the Lord. So the bodies do matter. You were not allowed to offer to the Lord in the Old Testament a sheep who was defective. You couldn't offer the lame, the sick, and those with defections of any kind. It had to be a spotless lamb without any blemish. So if I am to offer a sacrifice, Lord, it can't be my leftovers. It can't be, oh, please take this broken toy that we don't want and give that to children in the field. Oh, please take this dirty, unwashed, torn garment of mine, and this is a sacrifice unto the Lord. We've had all of those. Please use, take this used tea bag. It's only been used once. Dead serious. There are people who do this. This is a sacrifice unto the Lord. No, we can't give God our leftovers and our rubbish and call that a sacrifice. Neither can I present my body to the Lord as a sacrifice if I'm polluting it with cigarettes, if I'm ruining it by all kinds of junk food, if I'm completely not taking care of my body in any sense or shape, and I am now ruining it, and then on top of it sticking holes in it and tattooing onto it. This is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord? No way. It is not honoring to God. I must present my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is my spiritual worship. It means I've got to look after my body. I've got to look after my health, my fitness, my attitudes, clean mind, clean body, clean thoughts, healthy and able to serve the Lord for as many years as he may give me, not running short and defrauding the Lord and his church by several decades because I haven't looked after it and it's just running down, running out, or rusting up. Our bodies do matter to the Lord. But there's a problem with living sacrifices. Living sacrifices keep crawling off the altar when it gets hot. And so many a time we've given ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I give myself to you. Bend me, break me, mold me, fill me. I mean, how many times we've sung hymns like that? And then when it comes to something unpleasant, I'm out of here. This isn't what I signed up for. So the living sacrifice keeps crawling off the altar and needs to be going back onto the altar. True love is measured by sacrifice. I need to present my body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So the second word is go. If the first word is come, the second word is go. I must come to Christ because I'm a sinner and he loves me and he's sacrificed himself for me. And I must go for Christ because there are other sheep, not of this sheepfold, that I must call also. They will hear his voice. I must go for Christ. Come and go. Some people have come, but they're not interested in going. But it's part of the deal. If I've presented my body as a living sacrifice, Lord, then it must be, wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you tell me, I will say. Whatever you command me, I will do. That has to be the Christian's attitude. Go for Christ. Sacrifice and service. Missions and evangelism. All of this is part of living for Christ. Worship is not so much what we say. It's not so much what we sing. Worship is everything we do. Worship is more than words and songs. Worship is a whole life. It involves wholehearted sacrifice and service. If I'm laying up treasure throughout the week in heaven, then on Sunday, my heart is there. Because my heart will be where my treasure is. Now, if my treasure's laid up in some bank or some home, then that's where my heart's going to be. But if my real treasure, my main treasure, is laid up in heaven, my heart's going to be there. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so part of my worship has to be my dedication and service for Christ. Because that is what makes those songs so meaningful. Because I'm not just singing John Wesley's or John Newton's testimony, but I'm singing my testimony. Because I recognize in that so much of what they've put in paper in such an inspired song reflects also God's work of grace in my own life too. And therefore, the song means everything because it's my testimony. It's John Newton's testimony. It's a testimony of hundreds of thousands of other Christians spread through the ages. What a wonderful thing to be able to sing songs that belong to many ages, which is a unifying testimony of so many believers. Salvation. Brothers. Dedication. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then separation. Notice, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We must be separated from this world. We must not belong to the world. We've got the National Sea Rescue Institute in Cape Town. And the NSRI has to rescue people who are drowning. Now, the rescue boat has to be in the sea to do its job. You might have seen the NSRI rescue boats up on its blocks at the waterfront at the NSRI office. But when there's a rescue to be done, they roll it down the slipway there into the harbour and off it goes. And it's got to get into the water in order to rescue the perishing. A boat out of water is not much good for people who are perishing. But if the sea gets into the boat, then the boats are sunk. The church must be in the world rescuing the perishing, but the world must not be in the church. We must be in the world, but the world mustn't be in us. I must be in the world, but not of the world. I must be rescuing people who are drowning, but if I lower my standards to theirs, then I can't do much to help them out. If I'm also sinking in the same morass, in the same quicksand, in the same horrible mess that the world is in. The Bible says, if we love the world, then we make ourselves the enemy of God. I can't have what the world loves as my love. If I love the idols of this world, if I love their politicians, and I love the world's musicians, and I love the world's sports heroes, and I love the world's standards, the world's friends, and I'm thinking like the world, and my conduct's like the world, my speech is like the world, and my behavior's like the world, and my humor's like the world, and I laugh at the same things as the world, and I find myself going to the same place as the world, then what's the difference? How can many Christians think that they're Christians when they are indistinguishable in dress, conduct, fashion, behavior, lifestyle, likes and dislikes with the world? If you are a friend of the world, then you make yourself an enemy of God, we read in John. And so we have to be like Joshua standing and saying, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's got to be a separation. There's got to be a separation from the world and a sanctification unto God. That's what being holy means. Holy means set apart. My toothbrush is holy. It's for my personal use only. If someone else wants to borrow it, you'll say, well, please keep it. I'll get another one. We don't want to share our toothbrushes. God does not want to share us with the world, with the devil, and with the flesh either. We need to be separated from sin. We need to be sanctified to Christ. This is what holiness is. Holiness is to the soul what health is to the body. Just as we hate disease and we hate dirt, so in the same way, we've got to hate sin. Sin is serious. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deadly. Sin is to our souls what disease is to our bodies. And if we are sick, we rush to the doctor. If we have toothache, we rush to the dentist. If we are dirty, we want to wash up. And yet there are many people who walk around like some of the hobos that you have recoiled from on the streets. They haven't bathed in weeks even. And you think the dirt is so visible, the stench is so obnoxious and overwhelming. Well, imagine somebody who hasn't washed their soul in years. How much it must reek to Almighty God when sometimes we have not washed off that filth of sin for years. We haven't repented, we haven't confessed, we haven't made right, we haven't done the restitution, we haven't apologized, we haven't gone to that person and made right with him. And so it's like you slipped in that mud and filth and you got up and you kept walking, you didn't wash for years. Imagine. Imagine what that would look like, what that would smell like. Holiness is just another word for health. Everyone wants to be healthy in their body, but we seem to be able to tolerate filth and dirt and disease in our soul, and even paralysis and cancer in our souls, and AIDS, an acquired integrity deficiency syndrome. There's this AIDS disease infecting many in the church, an acquired integrity deficiency syndrome. And I learned a new one from Peter in Louisville when I was over in Zambia. He said, many, many Christian leaders have HIV. They have insufficient vision. HIV, having insufficient vision. I think, well, that's true. People are so concerned about AIDS and HIV in society. Well, what about the AIDS and HIV in our souls, which is even more deadly and disastrous? It is serious. What do we need to separate from? We need to separate from the pride and the greed and the lust of the world. We need to separate from the malice and the selfishness and the materialism of the world, from the compromise, the cowardice and the corruption of the world, from the occultism and the blasphemy and the antichrist so-called entertainment of the world. We don't want any of that. Separated from all that's evil, sanctified unto God, set apart. Salvation, brothers, dedication, present your bodies a living sacrifice. separation. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And then the fourth point in this passage from the Apostle Paul is transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, so many people have misread this. Many people think it's saying, be transformed by the removal of your minds. And you have these people talking about Christianity being a blind step into the dark. Goodness me, what a terrible perversion and twisting of the scriptures. Christianity is no blind leap of faith. Christianity is an intelligent step into the light of God's word in response to the facts of our faith. We don't just have faith in faith. We have faith in facts. We have faith in the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We have faith in the fact of the Bible being the objective, accurate word of God. Our faith is reasonable. It is logical. It is factual. It's backed up by archaeological research. It's backed up by the manuscript evidence. It's backed up by the move of history. Everything we need, from eyewitness testimonies through to the confirmations of scientists who have been investigating these things, whatever you want to look at, whether it's history, archaeology, science, it continually backs up the Bible and disproves evolution, skepticism, atheism, and all the rest. We've got all the evidences in there in our library for anyone who wants to challenge that. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, never the removal. It's an intelligent response to facts. That's our faith. If the heathen religions want to speak about a blind leap into the dark and blind faith, well, that's paganism, not Christianity. We do not call people to blind faith. Blind faith is so unchristian. This is not our faith. To ask someone to just remove your mind, don't think about it, just let go, let God, don't do what you think, just do what you feel. No way. That's paganism. That's emotionalism. That is not Christianity. Doctrine matters. Faith matters. The facts are what our faith is put in. You can have all the faith in the world that this bottle of poison is really Coca-Cola and it's not poison, and you ignore what's written on the outside of the jar, and you can believe wholeheartedly that this is Coca-Cola. It's not going to change the fact that you're drinking poison. Faith isn't meant to be faith in faith. It's meant to be faith in God, in the scriptures, in objective reality, in facts. So I must be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to win the battle for the mind. There's so many things that are trying to conform me to the world. Their adverts, their music, their entertainment, their humor, their news media, their educational institution. Continually the world is trying to suck me down and make me part of their standards. But I'm not going to be part of their standards. I don't care about their fashions. I don't care what they say is number one and all right-thinking people agree and everybody's doing it and this is the most popular. And so what? They can use all the little guilt manipulation and advertising techniques they like. Who cares what the world says? We need to be like the psalmist who in Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of God, and on his law he meditates day and night. I'm concerned to win the battle for the mind. My mind belongs to God. I am commanded to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can't love God with all of my mind if it's conformed to the world. I can't love God with all my heart if I love the world and the things that are of the world. I certainly can't love God with all of my strength if I haven't looked after my body well enough, but it's got strength and fitness and health in order to give everything to God. And so all of these things matter. My heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. All of these things are part of my worship of the Lord. Therefore, none of them can be discounted as unimportant. Some people want to always lift up the soul and the spirit as way more important than the body and the physical things. And yet they all work together. We can't discount them. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. At the heart of Christianity is change, a changed life, a changed direction, changed priorities, changed purposes. We need to continually see ourselves changing from the world's way and moving on to God's way. We've got to know what we believe. We've got to know why we believe it. We've got to know how to defend it and argue it. We've got to know how to share it to others. And that's what we organize the Biblical Worldview Seminars for. And so we're praying this year, as we're getting in a record number of top outside speakers and seeking to have a great program, that people who really want to know what they believe and why they believe go through the Biblical Worldview Seminar material, come to the courses, get the book Understanding the Times by David Noble, or mine siege skeptics answered by James Kennedy, and Evidence That Demands a Verdict from Josh McDowell. These are books that help us renew our minds. And in fact, that's the name of the radio program of R.C. Sproul, Renewing Our Minds. Good theme. There's a lot of great materials that we can delight in God's law. We can transform our minds. We can free ourselves from the traps of the world and come back into the center of God's will. And so, salvation, brothers, dedication, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Separation, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Transformation, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the fifth point is reformation. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to apply the lordship of Christ to every area of life. We need to follow Jesus. And that's an adventure. Following Jesus is an adventure. Give up your small ambitions and follow Jesus. This is the whole purpose of our life. To have done with these lesser things and just be aiming at that house and that car and that computer and that type of cell phone, that kind of whatever, and all these different things the world's putting before us. So what? Those things are not going to last. They are just going to rust and end up on a junk heap someday. But our souls go on forever. We need to be investing in God's word, God's people, God's kingdom. That's going to endure forever. Seek first the kingdom of God. And how do we discover God's will? By studying God's word, not by following our feelings. I could not have imagined that day that I walked the aisle at that evangelistic rally in Pinelands 31 years ago, where God's will would take me. I had my ideas of what I'd do with my life. But following Jesus has been an adventure. It's taken me to four continents, to over 30 different countries, taken me in through everything from skydiving to prison ministry to ministering to armies and guerrillas and to battlefronts and seeing the Berlin Wall come down and smuggling behind the Iron Curtain before that. Just the most amazing opportunities to see the most magnificent wildlife and sunset scenes and natural wonders and to experience some key parts in history. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. You can be absolutely sure that if we try to choose the best, we will never choose the best. But if we leave the choice to God, his best will outshine any of our wildest imaginations. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. We need to apply God's word to every area of life. We need reformation. And so we're trying to get resource for reformation. And this new book, Reforming Our Families, is just another one of the tools in that fight. And our Power of Prayer handbook, and the Biblical Principles for Africa book, and the PowerPoints, and the lecture CDs, and all of these things we're building up, they're all to help us to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, to go beyond the salvation message, beyond the dedication and the separation message, to transformation and reformation. We need changed lives to transform nations. And so the question isn't, as so many want to put, what would Jesus do? We want the WDJD movement, the what did Jesus do, and the WDJS movement, what did Jesus say? And so our whole concern is to be saved to serve. I am saved to serve. Set free to serve Christ. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we're to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. To do this, we need our minds renewed to know God's will. And then we need our whole attitudes transformed that we can be determined to do it, to persevere it, to keep on keeping on, to not give up, to see that the will of God is always our highest ambition. The Great Commission is my supreme ambition. The will of God will never lead me where the grace of God cannot keep me. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Salvation. This letter is addressed to brothers. We need to come to Christ in repentance and faith. We need dedication. Present our bodies as living sacrifices. Our bodies matter. We must go for Christ in sacrifice and service and evangelism and missions. We need separation. We cannot be part of the world. We've got to be in the world, but not of it. We need to be risking the perishing. We mustn't be sunk by the world, by letting the world come into us. I need to be set apart to serve Christ, freed from the world, and dedicated to Christ. And I need transformation by the renewing of my mind. And all of this is for reformation, that we can test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, for our families, for our churches, for our communities, for our nation, for our own personal lives, in every area of life, in economics and social life, in education, in civil, in judicial, moral, ethical, entertainments, the arts, the sciences, in everything. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. And all starts when I come to Christ and when I go for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise You for Your wonderful word. And we thank and praise You, Lord God, for the tremendous privilege we have of being Your sons and daughters, being Your servants and Your soldiers. We pray, Lord God, that You would enable us to always be coming to You and bringing others to You, to be going for You in sacrifice and service. Lord, enable us to worship You in spirit and in truth, not only by what we say, but by what we do and through our sacrifices. We pray, Lord God, that You would make our roots of our faith go deep into Your word. Help us, Lord, to be separated from everything that is of this world, so that we can be in it, but not of it, rescuing people from the world's lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Help us, Lord God, to be renewed in our minds, to be transformed by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we can work for reformation and the fulfillment of Your great commission on earth. Thank You, Lord God, that You who have begun a good work in us will continue it and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We commit ourselves unto You and pray, Lord God, that You truly would be honored and You'd be glorified through all that You do in and with and through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing in response hymn 51. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Hymn 51. Just as You used to offer the parts of Your body in slavery to impurity, so offer them in slavery to righteousness.